While I'm getting ready, if you'd like to be taking your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. Would you please have your yellow bulletin open to the inner fold? There's important verses that we need to follow along there, as well as in the book of Genesis. Please take time to fill in the blanks. I usually try and construct the messages so that the major take-home things are those three, four, however many points may be on the page. The stuff I really would like you to get, that I believe that the Spirit of God. May we be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and may that prayer that we've just sung be our prayer as we come to God's Word even now. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to the truth that you have for us. And not only to acknowledge the truth, but to live the truth. We pray for the glory of our precious, wonderful Saviour. In his name we pray. Amen. We're doing a series on the church called Our Church. And the title of this message is Sunday. Good morning, everyone. It's Sunday. Sunday is the day of the sun, that local star that we see in the sky. The name Sunday is derived from Greek astrology, where the seven major heavenly bodies gave names to the week. For example, Saturn to Saturday, the sun to Sunday, the moon to Monday, and the other four, Jupiter, Mars, Venus, and Mercury, also gave their names to the days of the week, but they're not quite so obvious to us in English. Each had an hour of the day assigned to them in Greek astrology. And the heavenly body that was king at dawn gave its name to that day of the week. In the Indian languages, the word for this day is also refers to a solar deity. In Russian, this day, Sunday, is called Resurrection Day. Every week they're reminded of the resurrection of Christ, as they call the day Resurrection Day. And in my research, I found that in Polish it refers to a day of no work. Where's David? Is that right? Okay, it means no work? No works. Okay. In modern Greek, it is called Kyriake, the Lord's Day, from Kyrios, meaning Lord. The word Kyriake is found in our Bibles, but more on that a little bit later. We need to know, dear Christians, that Sunday to us is different to every other day of the week. The Bible has much to say about worship and the days of worship and whether the days are significant or whether they're not significant. It's just as well because the practice of Christians is changing and our practice is changing rapidly. We are being pulled along, in my estimation, by my analysis, we're being pulled along by the current of the world. And I think it has come a time to put a stop to it. It's time to reassess whether we have drifted from God's standards. The Slavic languages in general talk about Sunday as the day of rest. That's good, for that's how the Bible talks about a special day each week. It is to be a day of rest. From the teaching of the Scripture, we can make three very clear statements about a day of rest. The first clear scriptural statement about a day of rest is, God rested one day as a pattern. God rested one day as a pattern. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. Now the first comment to make about this is that this is absolutely foundational. This is certainly prior to the law. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ nailed the law to the cross, he did not nail this precedent and this teaching and this principle to the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 talks about the law being nailed to the cross. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that's the law, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Therefore, the principle of God resting and God setting apart one day in seven comes down to us because it was established prior to the law. The word week and the word rest desire a little bit of attention from us. Before I get to that, I want to make the observation that one day, one 24-hour day, is the time that it takes for the world, the earth, to rotate on its axis. One year is the time it takes for the world to revolve around the sun. One month is a time determined by the cycle of the moon. But a week has no basis in God's created universe. The only basis of a week is the process of creation. That God worked for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested. That day pertained to him to function in a different way to every other day of the week. Sanctified, let's read verse 3 again. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word sanctified means made holy. God made the seventh day a day that pertained to him to function in a different way to all the other days. Verse 3 says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. What does it mean when God rested? I mean, he did not get out his bed and lay down the whole day. The whole universe is sustained by God. Obviously, he was doing the work of sustaining the universe on the seventh day. What does it mean he rested? Well, the word rested is used to describe what God did. The Hebrew word shabbath means to repose, to desist from exertion, to cease. God ceased what he was doing on the previous 6 days and did something different. That is to cease from one thing and to do another. And thus, sometimes the word is translated as celebrate, because you're stopping one thing and starting another. Now, this obviously refers to a whole day, a whole 24-hour day, not a morning, not an afternoon, not an evening, not 1 hour of the day, but a whole day. And we are to cease from normal activity, to save that day for something else, something pertaining to God, for it is a holy day, sanctified by God. Now let's have a look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. There's a hint here. Genesis 4 and verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, those words, and in the process of time, actually literally are at the end of the days. So this could be at the end of the days of a year, it could be end of the days of a week or days of a month. And therefore, this would be consistent with the pattern that God had already established of a week. And we could understand that verse to mean, on the seventh day, at the end of the days of the week, Cain and Abel came to worship. It's just a hint that maybe Cain and Abel were following the pattern that God had already established. I believe that's what's happening here. Let me emphasize, the week was God's idea, and God continued to work in weeks. And so did Noah continue to work in weeks. Some examples, Genesis 7. Flip over to Genesis 7 and verse 10. And it came to pass that after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. That was God's plan. Genesis 8 and verse 10. And this is speaking of Noah. It says, and he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove from the ark. So Noah was working in sevens. Verse 12. And so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. God was working in weeks, and Noah was working in weeks. The week with one day of worship was established at creation by God. That is certain. And then we get these hints as we go through the rest of Genesis. God rested one day as a pattern for man. And it seems to me that Noah followed this pattern, as did Cain and Abel. The seven-day week is actually a testimony to creation. It's a testimony to a creator who did in 6 days and then rested the seventh. Interestingly, Wikipedia says on its article on week, the seven-day week seems to have been adopted independently by the Persian Empire, in Judaism, in Hellenistic astrology, and then via Greek transmission to Gupta India and Tang China. Independently and all over the face of the earth. No, it came from God through Noah and thus to all the peoples of the earth. But you won't get secular literature admitting that. No, the seven-day week, according to them, just popped up independently in all these different places with no basis in all of the created universe. Yeah, right. What I'm wanting you to see is how fundamental, how foundational this is. 6 days to attend to us and our needs, and one day especially devoted to God. Would you dare to steal time from God? Yeah, I know every day is in a sense the Lord's day. We want to serve Him every day. We want to love Him and draw close to Him every day. But one day is to be set aside especially for Him. The Lord resting one day in seven is certainly a pattern for us. The principle of one day of rest carries from creation right through the law and into the 21st century. The very first time I went door knocking, a man was very disturbed that we knocked at his door. It was a Sunday, and he was working on his boat, and he reproved us because we dared to knock his door on, he said, his day of rest. Well, that comment reveals a common misunderstanding of a day of rest. Yes, there is a ceasing from our labour, but it is for the Lord. It's not for our own activities. It's certainly not for our own pleasure. A day of rest does not mean I can do anything I like. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. Now, if I pattern my life after the Lord, if I follow the principle of one day rest in seven, it will benefit me. But principally, it's not about me. It's about the Lord. The whole day is the Lord's in a special way that no other day is. It is hallowed. It is sanctified by Him. The second clear scriptural statement about a day of rest is Israel was required to rest one day as a command. Israel was required to rest one day as a command. The one day of rest in seven for Israel was the Sabbath. As Christians, we do not keep the Sabbath. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 reminds us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and all scripture is applicable to us. Therefore, we can take the principles of what God is saying to Israel in regard to the Sabbath, and they are for us. Those scriptures are all for us. Keeping the Sabbath reminded Israel of creation, that God was the creator and had left a pattern of rest. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is of God and for God. In it you shall do no work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It was to remind them that God was the creator and had created this order of one day in seven. Further, keeping the Sabbath reminded Israel that God was the Redeemer, the one that had brought them out by a mighty hand from Egypt. By the way, watch that film, The Exodus, that's going around this time. It's a great DVD. Anyway, it was to remind them that God was the Redeemer. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. It's because God redeemed them and they were his own special people that God commanded them to keep the Sabbath. They were to remember each Sabbath that God was the one who redeemed their lives. Sabbath keeping was a sign of their relationship to God, and therefore Sabbath keeping was a witness to the pagan nations. Exodus 31 and verse 12, first of all. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you. It's an indication. It's an evidence. It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And then in verse 16, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath through all their generations as a perpetual covenant. So you can underline those words sign and covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Sabbath keeping was thus part of God's relationship, his covenant relationship with Israel, and it was a sign to any who would observe that there was this covenant relationship between God and his people, that he loved them. It was time to express their praise, and it was time to express their praise and love for him together. They were to come together on the Sabbath. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. That is a holy gathering, a public meeting to meet with their God. Shouldn't be done alone. If necessary, it can be done alone, but it's meant to be public. Isaiah 56 and verse 6 adds, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them, even the foreigner, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The holy gathering was to be a time of love for God, a time of joy, a time of praise and acceptance, that even the heathen nations would be accepted if they kept God's Sabbath. A time to be refreshed at the end of the week and to be prepared for the week ahead. Yes, indeed, the Sabbath was a joy. And because it was a joy, it was going to be the strength of Israel. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, and not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God would bless Israel as they drew close to him. So in summary, the Sabbath was for recognizing God as creator, remembering that their God was the Redeemer. It was for a witness, a sign of the covenant relationship between God and his people. It was for worship. It was for refreshing at the end of the week, preparing for a new week. It was to be a delight, not a burden. The benefits were great, and Israel was commanded to keep the Sabbath. To fail to keep the Sabbath was to disobey God and to ignore the relationship with God. To fail to keep the Sabbath was extremely grievous offense in God's eyes. It was a slap in God's face that God didn't really matter, that the things I wanted to do were the things that mattered. Exodus 35 and verse 2 therefore says, whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. That's fairly serious, wouldn't you say? Not only did Israel fail to keep the Sabbath day, but they did not execute those who failed to keep the Sabbath. Therefore, Jeremiah warned them. He warned them before judgment was coming. He warned them in Jeremiah 17 and verse 27. But if you'll not heed me, to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Then I will kindle a fire in its gates and shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. In other words, if you do not keep the Sabbath, judgment is coming. You're ignoring me. And after exile, after they returned from the discipline, from the judgment of God, Nehemiah warned the people again in Nehemiah 13 and verse 17. What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring this disaster on us and this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So let me repeat, Israel was required to rest one day in seven as a command. And when she did not, she was judged as having strayed from God. God takes very seriously those who misuse his day. Do you remember that film, Chariots of Fire? Do you remember Eric Little? Have you forgotten the centerpiece of that secular film was that Eric Little refused to run on Sunday? He could not be persuaded by the King of England, though he showed great respect to the King. He would not be persuaded because he had given his allegiance to a greater king. Do you remember how one of the American athletes gave him a little slip of paper which said, "Those who honour me, I will honour." Do you remember how God blessed Eric Little because he honoured God's day? Do you think that God has changed since the days of Israel? No, God hasn't changed. Of course, we do live under a different covenant. Do you think that God has changed in the 90 years since the 1924 Olympics when Eric Little ran? Do you think that the Christian convictions of the last century were quaint and noble but not really biblical? Do you see how far we've drifted? We have people coming to our evening services here because there's no evening service at their church. And why is there no evening service at their church? Because the people just don't come anymore. Church after church have closed their doors on Sunday nights. Local church after local church has succumbed to the drift of the world as the world has pulled them along. J.C. Ryle, who preached in the last half of the 1800s, foresaw our day. In a sermon entitled "A Day to Keep," he said, "The subject is one which is of immense importance." We can agree with that. It is not too much to say that the prosperity of organized Christianity depends on the maintenance of the Lord's day. Amen to that? Break down the fence which now surrounds the Sunday, and our Sunday schools will soon come to an end. That is happening before our eyes. Let in worldliness and pleasure seeking on the Lord's day without check or hindrance, and our congregations will soon dwindle away. Don't we see that happening also? Destroy the sanctity of the Lord's day, and there will be far less religion in our land. Isn't that true, brother and sister? Nothing, in short, I believe, would so thoroughly advance the kingdom of Satan as to withdraw legal protection from the Lord's day. And legal protection has been removed from the Lord's day. It would be a joy to the infidel, indeed it has, but it would be an insult and offence to God, he said about 150 years ago. It was prophetic. They kept the Lord's day. TV had an immediate and profound effect on Sunday evening services. You see, TV let in worldliness and pleasure right into the living rooms of our homes. In our day, we delight in entertainment, and we do not delight in the Lord. The third clear scriptural statement about a day of rest is Christians choose to rest one day in love for their Saviour. Christians choose to rest one day in love for their Saviour. Can I just say this gently? Doesn't grace provoke us to greater devotion than the law? if the law required one day, doesn't the grace of God, remembering what Jesus Christ have done for you, provoke you to greater devotion than the law? Well, Christians choose to rest one day in love for their Saviour. That's what the Scripture says. But is it our practice? First, let's make some comments about the Old Testament Sabbath, as mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus is a Jew, under the Old Covenant, kept the Sabbath. We read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, in other words, as he did each week, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So though Jesus kept the Sabbath, he did not keep the laws of men. We read in Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. When he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. There is no rule of God against being kind on the Sabbath. So Jesus did not keep the rules of men, but he hallowed the day. Every mention of Sabbath in the New Testament in fact refers to the Jews. Paul would go to the synagogues on the Sabbath to evangelize, but nowhere is that spoken of as Christian worship. The word Sabbath is never used in reference to Christian worship. Now, some have used that word in regard to Christian worship, and that muddies the waters. Nor is the fourth commandment, of course you understand the fourth commandment as the one regarding the Sabbath day, nor is the fourth commandment repeated in the New Testament. All the other nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. The only one that is not is the one regarding the Sabbath. At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was a changing of gears, a spiritual changing of gears as the new covenant was brought in. Two Sundays in a row, Jesus appeared to the disciples gathered together. We read in John chapter 20 and verse 19, "Then the same day, being Sunday, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" That was the first week. And Jews start counting from that day. That's day one. John 20 and verse 26, "And after 8 days," so that's the next Sunday, "his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" So Jesus appeared to the gathered disciples two Sundays in a row. He rose from the dead on a Sunday, and he has gathered together with his people every Sunday since. The precedent couldn't be ignored, and so the early church met on Sundays. Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread," and 1 Corinthians 16:2, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, that there be no collections when I come." And our giving is part of our worship. So on the first day of the week, they gathered to break bread, to give of their substance unto the Lord, and all the other aspects of worship. So much so did they gather on Sundays that Sunday came to be called the Lord's Day. It was called the Lord's Day then, in the first century, and it is still called the Lord's Day in modern Greek today. It is the very same word in Koine Greek and in modern Greek. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." So, same word in modern Greek. When John was worshipping on a Sunday, he was given the revelation of Jesus Christ. Of course, when John was meeting with his Lord on that special day, the Lord met with him. So let me summarize. The Sabbath, God's day of rest in the Old Testament, became the Lord's Day, Sunday of the New Testament. But the Sabbath decree applied both to Sabbath worship in Israel and to Sunday worship amongst Christians. The principle of one day a week remained through both periods. Yet whether it was a Saturday or Sunday was not the key issue. But that one day of rest would be kept. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And Colossians 2:16, so let no one judge you in a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. The important thing is not which day you worship, but who you worship, that you worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the substance. The verses in Romans and Colossians do not say that the creation decree is cancelled. They just say, let's not argue about which day, but just let's make sure that we have one day in which to worship God each week. We must keep one. In our society, Sunday is as good as any. So we have this day set aside that we call Sunday. The world no longer honors Sunday, but for us as Christians, we set it aside the whole day as unto the Lord, so that we do not forsake, as Hebrews 10:25 says, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching. That's the day of judgment. That day is coming. Soon we're going to stand before God. We better be ready. Are we using the day that He requires us to worship for the worship of Him? Are you ready? Warren, an adult, came to our Sunday school about 20 years ago. I tried to get him to come to church, but he told Nolene and I that he could worship God as well at the golf course or at a picnic or under some gum tree. No, we're to gather together. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. And if you're wanting to go to a golf course or a picnic, I think it's more about you. So he didn't come to church. Later I sadly heard that his marriage had broken up. Yes, the two are connected. We've got to stop making excuses. If we forsake the gathering of ourselves together, we won't get the encouragement. Pablo read out these verses by the Spirit of God. We won't be provoked to love and good works, and our Christian lives will suffer. Now, I'm glad that you're here this morning, but the whole day is the Lord's day. Someone said, where does it say we have to worship twice on Sundays? It doesn't say we have to worship twice on Sundays. If we met three times on a Sunday or four times on a Sunday, that would be appropriate because the whole day is the Lord's. The whole day is to refresh our souls, to recharge our batteries. The whole day is to be a witness to those who watch us coming and going and see that we have a relationship with God. That is, if our relationship with God is important to us. We come to confess sin. We come to find forgiveness. We come to find victory over our sins, the world, the flesh and the devil. We come to find guidance and direction in our lives. We want to hear the will of God. We come to pray together. We come to sing God's praises. We come to give unto His work. We come to hear His word. We come to fellowship with one another, to encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good works. It's our strength. It's our joy. It's not a duty. This is something that we're glad to do. Now, This is the age of grace, and we mightn't be stoned to death for failing to keep the Lord's day. But let me say, God takes the keeping of his day very seriously. It is a difficult age. Somehow, with all our modern conveniences, somehow we're more time pressured, that it seems, than any other age before us. Don't let the time pressures push you out of giving the day to the Lord. It's certain we have a lot more distractions than 150 years ago in J.C. Ryle's day when he wrote that sermon, A Day to Keep. But we see the same trends apparent even today. He said in that sermon, "How many make the Lord's day a day for giving dinner parties, a day for looking over their accounts and making up their books, of going on unnecessary journeys and quietly transacting worldly business, a day of reading newspapers or novels, a day for talking politics and idle gossip, a day in short for anything other than the things of God, of keeping shops and buying and selling on Sundays? I refer especially to Sunday pleasure excursions by public transport and opening of places of public amusement." Those serious about the Lord's Day, don't you think? They have been, those things have been tried for hundreds of years, he says, in Italy, Germany and France. Sunday amusements and sport have long been tried in continental cities. But what benefit have they derived that we should wish to imitate them? And he's speaking about London. It would be a change for the worse, not for the better. He says, Scripture, history and experience all combine to teach us that delight in God's word, delight in God's people, delight in God's service, and delight in God's day all go together. Sunday pleasure seekers are their own witnesses, he says. They are every week practically declaring, my delight is other than God. Don't let all the sport and entertainment and recreations distract you from giving the day to the Lord. Don't let the world pull you along in its current. Don't let mere family activities divert you. Bring your family to church. Get your extended family to meet on Saturdays because you've set aside this day for the Lord. Sure, they can come with you to church if they want to. We'd love to have them. Be blessed to have them here. Make the Lord's day his day. And then as we all meet together, more often, we'll draw closer together. We'll get to know each other better. We'll be able to move closer to each other in love. Are you here because you love God? I hope so. Well, the whole day is his. How can you make this the reality of your lives? And then we can call the day, which the world calls S-U-N day, we can then call it S-O-N day, because it is Kyriake, the Lord's day. Get involved in our Sunday school too. Next Sunday we do meet three times on the day. It is the Lord's day. Let's pray. Lord, we want to anchor ourselves to your truth. And I pray that your people would examine these things to see if they be so. I pray they'd be Bereans, go home and search the word of God to see if these things be so. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would provoke a revival in heart. Perhaps we're just coming out of habit or duty. Lord, I pray that we'd be here because we love you. We want to express our love for you. We have joy in it. We have joy in meeting with our brothers and sisters. It's the thing we look forward to all week. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might revive the delight of the Lord's Day amongst us. As you revive the delight of your word and the delight of your people and the delight of service to you. Oh Lord, change us. Keep moving in our lives. Don't give up on us, please Lord. But make this church the lighthouse it needs to be to reach a very dark community around us. We pray for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.